Brethren, if you would please stand, we're going to read Genesis 18 again. Genesis 18. We're going to read verses 17 through 19. And may God give us ears to hear the Spirit and the Word. Genesis 18, verse 17, the precious word of God. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" And brethren, I trust you understand that those very words mean Jesus Christ. "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his living word. O Christ in heaven, our great intercessor, we love thee. We praise thee. We magnify thee. How great and glorious and pure and holy thou art. Come, thou art the head of this church. Take these weak vessels. Fill us with thy Spirit. Feed us with thy word. Turn our hearts to faith and confidence in thee. And may we be transformed in hearing thy truth. May all of this, O God, be used to save the lost and to sanctify thy eternally and blood-bought people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. In parts 1 through 4 of this message, we have considered that Jesus Christ is the prophet, priest, and king of his beloved people. Believers are in union with Christ and therefore reflect those blessed offices of our Redeemer. He's the pattern. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's the model. He's the forerunner. And whether we be male or female, there should always be something about those things of Christ, prophet, priest, king, that can be seen in our lives. We're especially focusing on that in fathers. We've considered at some length how a father reflects Christ as prophet in his home by reading and applying and living the Word of God before his wife and his children. And we will now take up one remaining subheading for a father as prophet, that is, as the administrator of God's word in his home. And following that, we will briefly examine the father's role as priest and king as he administers Christ's kingdom in his home. Jesus saves us. Jesus rules us as prophet, priest, and king. He appoints fathers to be the heads of their homes, and they are to reflect that glorious mediator, that great Savior. So, we've learned from Genesis that before the incarnate Son of God even appeared in this world, Abraham, the man of God, foreshadowed Christ's role as prophet, priest, and king in his household. While an imperfect man, he was still a model father in many ways. So the title of our message is "The Father's Administration of Christ's Kingdom in the Home." This is part 5. And this was, as was prayed lovingly earlier, maybe the last one in this series. So may God our Father exalt His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you're here for?
Yes.
I mean, is that what you came for? You want God to exalt His Son so that we know His Word and that we can love Him. Well, then may God our Father exalt His Son Jesus, reveal Him to our faith, and transform us by the might and power of His Holy Spirit. Well, we have for some weeks considered a father's administration of God's Word. And in that, he reflects Christ as prophet. Under this heading, we learned 9 things that wonderfully build and edify his family and glorify the living God as he administers and advances Christ's kingdom in his home. We have 1 left under this heading. I will not repeat the previous 9 for time's sake, so that we might actually have the last one here this evening in this series. This one, following those 9, is when a man properly administers the word of Christ in his home. Now, every one of those words is important. They're not as important as the word of God, but they arise from it. When a man, a father, properly administers the word of Christ in his home, his children will learn what biblical manhood and womanhood are. The word of God is clear. And God said, well, right there, we have to stop and say, and God said. That means sit up and listen. God said this. It is not to be toyed with. It's not to be changed. It's not to be watered down. It's not to be replaced. It's not to have anything removed from it, and it's not to have anything added to it. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female. That's it. No other options. There are websites that now tell us that there are between 40 and 70 different sexes. I was reading the description of an app in the Apple App Store, and someone made the comment that it was nice, it was all about helping people have healthy relationships. And it was there was complaints that there, even though it covered A, B, C, D, E, F, G, numbers of so-called sexes or gender identities, that there weren't enough. But that tells you the confusion that Satan has successfully planted in the minds of the people of this nation and around the world. It's male and female. It's the very notion that has been attacked so viciously and amazingly so successfully to a nation that you would have considered as otherwise informed and educated. And I'm not mocking anybody. I am telling you what demonic distortion does. It doesn't matter what biological parts you're given. Whatever your preference or your identification is, that's a social construct. And whatever you believe that it is, well, that's what it is, regardless of what your body's telling you. This is not a little thing, and it has bothered me Now, this is, I don't usually preach preferences, but I'm just telling you, when this kind of confusion began to arise, a lot of Christians sat back smugly and laughed and made their little jokes. And they're going to be ruled by these people unless God intervenes. There's nothing smug to laugh about. These people have been deviated from God's word and therefore God's order. Listen, in every aspect of life, you're either going to believe men's word or God's word. There are no other options. So God created man. Why? Because he said, I'm going to do this. It's decreed, and he did it. He created man in his own image, and the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Man is male and female. Because man, in that sense, is mankind. Well, in the day in which we live, those are fighting words. It can only be humankind or peoplekind. Mankind is offensive. But it's man and it's mankind because of God's purpose. This does not diminish the importance of women. God blessed them and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The first thing said by God to male and female is have babies. That's something else that our culture is utterly warring against, and again, successfully. Be fruitful and multiply. No, we're not going to be fruitful. We're not going to multiply, and we will kill all the babies we want if they get in the way of the life we want to have. Does anybody really believe that over 60, 70 million human beings can be innocently destroyed in this nation? And God's going to sit back and go, I got a few people here and there. I'll just let everybody go on doing this. You need to understand that what's happening right now is walking all over this country. It's God's hand. Read the Old Testament. When God was wearied with a nation and its blood guiltiness, he destroyed them. Male and female are God's created order. Two sexes exist, and only two. You're a man, a woman, a male, or a female. I do not doubt that in a sin-cursed earth, there are confusions, that there are physical anomalies, there are all kinds of things that must be taken into consideration. And when someone is struggling with some of these issues, if there ought to be anybody in the planet who will sit down and talk with them reasonably, it ought to be believers, not making jokes about them. They're souls made in the image of God. There are only two sexes, but our culture has lost its way in the matter of sexes. In fact, the word gender used to be applied to animals. We use the word sex regarding people. Well, you would even hear it still a little bit once in a while when someone might say, oh, she's of the fairer sex. Right? Your sex was your maleness or femaleness. And now it's gender because, you know, we're just one of the more advanced animals. Well, it has become so perverse, it has become so distorted that even many professing Christians have all been swept up into every manner just about of sexual disorder and defending it. It began primarily with feministic egalitarianism. If our culture, including many Christians, hates anything, it is male headship. Let me say those two words again. Male headship. They hate it. They despise it. LGBTism, transgenderism, and there are more things on the way. The articles come regularly. I trust, well, maybe you don't understand this, but what has been driving much of this for years is pedophilia. There is the drive to get rid of every single law that stops the violation of children. It's coming right from our government. It's not just another preference. Fathers and mothers must model what God expects of men, women, boys, girls, husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers. They hate the binary. You will hear that regularly. Oh, we've got to get rid of the binary. Oh, those people believe in the binary. What are you talking about? Well, binary means two. It means male and female. They despise the binary. In other words, without using those words, they despise, reject God's order. It is God's order. It is God's order. All this is plainly laid out in Scripture. If you will read God preparing his people to go into the land, he said, don't do the things that the people in that land are doing. And then he gives two, three chapters of all of the sexual deviations that he forbids. It's right there in the Scriptures. And many of them are now legalized in our country. Because we are a nation of sex worshipers, not worshipers of the Most High God. This is no laughing matter. This is not something to joke about. This is something that everyone needs to understand is the direct revolution and rebellion against God's order, and that will mean against the people who believe it. There will be talk about, oh, can't we all just talk until they have the laws? There won't be any more talking. If you think this is a small thing, consider this. In answer to the question, listen carefully. Can men get pregnant? Can men get pregnant? Now, you could have asked virtually anybody, believers or unbelievers, throughout the history of the world, and you might get a smirk, a laugh, a stare like, you've lost your mind. Why are you asking me that? Can men get pregnant? Healthline on the internet. Healthline answers. Quote, yes. It's possible for men to become pregnant and give birth to children of their own. In fact, it's probably a lot more common than you think. In order to explain, now you've got to tune in. In order to explain, we'll need to break down some common misconceptions about how we understand the term man. Now, if you don't understand the weight of those words, you need to wake up. We need to wake up. We'll need to break down some common misconceptions about how we understand the term man. Not all people who were assigned male at birth identify as men. identify as men. In other words, those who were assigned male because of their biological construction, they don't identify as men. Those, and some people who were assigned female at birth, why were they assigned that? Well, because there's male and female, and God made the difference quite distinct. Because some were assigned female, those who were assigned female at birth identify as men. And see, we're having this explained to us. We are ignorant. We are fools. We actually believe that the way a person is born, it doesn't make any difference about what they choose to be or how they choose to identify. And we could talk about this a long time. I'm making no attacks on the people who are wrestling with what they are. I'm talking about the scientists and doctors that are telling us, well, we've got to understand how to how to define the word man. Now, if that radical a change can be pushed upon an entire culture, let me ask you, what kind of world do you think the children in this room are inheriting? Young people, y'all should be listening with all ears and prepared to understand what God says as opposed to what men say. Now, Healthline goes on to say to us, these folks, meaning some who were assigned malehood at birth, don't identify as men, and some people who were assigned female at birth identify as men. These folks may be transgender men. See, it's how you identify. Those are the concepts we've got to get. If we don't get these concepts, we're backwards. We're Stone Age. We're prehistoric creatures with almost no functioning brain cells. I'm not kidding. See, the sentence, or they're also transmasculine people, because some don't want to be called transgender men. They don't like the binary, God's order. The sentence will need to break down some common misconceptions about male and female that have been around for thousands of years. We don't really know, or we haven't understood until our enlightened age, what a man really is. It's what you feel yourself to be, not what your body says you are. Again, I am not taking on the movement. There are going to be many discussions between the Lord's people and those who believe that they are transgender or transmasculine people or transfeminine people. I was corrected. I was having a very profitable discussion with a transgender person. And I had said transgenders several times in our discussion, because I thought I was being polite. And this person said to me, "We prefer transgender persons because we're people, and we want to be treated like people. We're not things called transgender. We are transgender people." Persons. It was a very profitable discussion. I learned a lot about my ignorance. as far as how to understand much of what's happening here. But I also understood what you have to do to get to that mindset. And you begin with completely destroying God's order. It's that simple. There's more than just male and female. There's much more, they say. The body is one thing, but the cultural construction of who and what we are is something entirely different. Well, we're not here to discuss the strengths or weaknesses of the arguments. What I'm telling you is that when a father who understands the Word of God and who understands that he's a male and understands that he is a man made in the image of God, understands that he's half of mankind, when he teaches the Word of God in his home, he will help to establish in the minds of his children the healthy thought that they're males or females. I mean, you can't read the first chapter of the Bible and escape it. This is not a little matter. When some of us first started talking about this years ago, what we generally got was just laughs and sneers, and man, we don't want to talk about that. You have to talk about it now. You're not going to escape it. Our government worships this deviation. It worships it and protects it by law. While we want to reach every person with the gospel, we have to reject that which itself rejects God's order. We want to see people everywhere. Such were some of you is a very important series of words in God's inspired word. Well, so the fact of the matter is, we've got to have common misconceptions straightened out for us regarding the word man. And so we must stop teaching adults and children that male and female are God's ordained order. That what you believe your sexual identity is what you are. We must redefine what it means to be a man or a woman. That's exactly what we have just had done for us by doctors. So, fathers must cultivate a culture of life that is having children. It's amazing how many Christians avoid children when the book that they say, I believe this book, begins with have babies. It's such a bad world. Well, after Adam fell, God didn't revise. He didn't say, ah, well, it's a bad world now. Just stop having babies. Absolutely not. I praise and thank the Lord for those here who joyfully honor the living God and His order and have cultivated an atmosphere in their homes of life. We love life. We love children. And we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God did not make you male and female simply to have pleasure. He made you male and female ultimately to bring more God image bearers into this world. Immortal souls. Fathers must cultivate that culture of life. That's not always easy in the world in which we live. I mean, you can walk into some churches if you have like more than four children and people will stare you all the way to your pew like they are seeing something that just stepped out of the promised UFOs. It's true. I mean, are all those yours? So I know people in this congregation that have been asked that. All those yours? Now, why are they asking that question? It's none of their business. But they think it's their business. Why? Because the government schools have told them people that are multiplying are taking up the air. They're taking up the space. They're taking up the planet. That's what God commanded. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish means fill it up. Husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church. That needs to be going on in the house. That needs to be a regular Bible story going on in front of the children. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, so that those daughters will say, man, I want a husband that loves me like that. I want a husband that loves me like that to be the father of the children I bear. Man, that woman can pray. She knows the scriptures. I want her to be the mother of my children. I see the way that my mom respects my dad, and sometimes he isn't respectable, but she shows forth this amazing respect for him. I want to marry a woman like that. If you're not doing that, what are you teaching your children about marriage? Why do you think God has commanded, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? Because little eyes and the next generation are watching like hawks, and their little computers are taking in the information all the time. You talk to your wife like this, and that's what goes in. I'm going to tell you what, y'all. Christians have a whole lot of family reforming to do. I've been at this over a quarter of a century, and I'm telling even people that call them, say, oh, yeah, we believe in manhood, womanhood. You go into their houses, a lot of times they're as messed up as anybody. This is not a little thing. When a father appropriately applies the scriptures in his home, his children learn biblical manhood and womanhood. Biblical manhood and womanhood. Oh, well, yeah, my husband just said this, so I'm going to shut him down right in front of the children. Oh, thanks, Mom. Did you go and repent after you did that? Or were you proud? That's what he deserved. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Wives must respect and submit to their husbands. Well, you're not very respectable. God knew that. Sometimes you're not so lovable. Oh, good, let's go get counseling. You know, I mean, how about let's just believe the word of God and do it? You know what? I mean, it's a whole lot easier on the pastors. Yeah, I mean, we can put some time into like studying the word instead of like, hey, can y'all get along? Let's talk a little bit. What's the matter? She puts the toilet paper over the roll. Everybody knows it comes under. I've had that, by the way. I'm not kidding. Oh, I could tell you loads of things. Wait till we talk about toothpaste tubes. But all of that to say is, why can't you get along? Because you're sinners. You're marrying a sinner, and you've got to learn how to love sinners. And they're not going to be perfect. Man, let me tell you what, when a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, when wives respect and submit to their husbands, and fathers together with mothers don't anger and discourage and exasperate their children, they can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and there's wonderful blessings for the whole world. Every marriage has issues. Every marriage has issues. Girls, you're not going to believe, you're not going to hear from this pulpit that you can marry a guy and you won't have arguments. He'll be, oh, he's the white knight. No. He's a sinner. You know, hey guys, are you watching any of the young ladies here? First of all, you know, you need to know dad. You talk to him first, not her. Then, if you start talking to her, you need to realize, oh, she's the most beautiful thing in the world. Yeah, but she's a sinner. And it doesn't matter how long she keeps it hidden. After y'all say I do, y'all are going to have a reveal. Because you're marrying a sinner. That means you need to know how to repent. You need to know how to repent in front of your children. You need to repent in front of the whole family if you have to. You need to know how to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know how to forgive. If you don't know how to forgive, why do you think you're a Christian? Why do you think you've been forgiven? If you've been forgiven, don't you know how to do it? Oh, I got a problem with forgiveness. You might go to hell. The scriptures say that. That's not my word. What are you cultivating under your roof? It should be advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the best place to do it. We give tons of money to missionaries, and yet in our home, we don't even act like we've heard the gospel sometimes. Listen, Scripture addresses singles, widows, and orphans as well. I thank God for those in our congregation that have not only have children, but have taken in foster children, have adopted more children. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God's done to us? We weren't in His family. We were outsiders. But He adopted us and made us members of His family. Man, that is Christ-like. That's beautiful. What's going on in your home? Dads, you should be establishing biblical manhood and biblical womanhood and all that that encompasses under your roof. Not because you say, all right, you know, we're the guys, we all lift weights. You're the girls, you all sweep floors. All right, now let's move on. You know, it doesn't go that way. It doesn't go that way. Wake up. Look at the scriptures. Read them carefully. There's some dysfunctional families that God used mightily. I mean, we're talking dysfunction with a capital D. I've said it before, I'll say it again. My favorite bumper sticker, I saw it as I was loading up the car once. We were at my cousin's house. And it was a cold morning, snow on the ground. Cars were driving slowly on the icy roads. And the car went by and had a nice big bumper sticker on the back that said, "We're all dysfunctional. Get over it." And I thought, okay, that's a message I can live with. That's a message with a biblical theme rooted in there. You're dysfunctional. No, I'm normal. You're kidding yourself. You are dysfunctional because of sin. And you need Christ. You need Christ. Our pulpits, but especially fathers, must teach children to think like men. Hear that? Think like men and women. They must model manhood and womanhood. They must dress like men and women. The scriptures demand that, not legalistic Baptists. And they must procreate like men and women. I mean, you should be able to take one of your children and another of them, one of each sex, and stand them before other people and say, which one's the boy? And get 100% response. Are you with me? Not trying to be funny, but I mean, there are moments when this is just like, are we all connected to this book? Oh, well, we need to procreate like men and women. Now, having said that, we need to train our children, and we need to act like biblical men, biblical women. And that doesn't mean like John Wayne, Hercules, and the goddesses. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. Get into this book and you'll see they're real live men and women. They fail, they triumph in Christ. And there are things that God expects for us to do. And when we don't do them, at those points, we're at rebellion with our God. So then, our second major head, we're finally at the second head after 4 weeks, and that's the Father's administration of prayer. The Father's administration of prayer, intercession. In other words, his work as a priest in the family. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks to men from God. A priest is someone who represents men to God. All right? And so the priest is very important. The epistle to the Hebrews says of Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make it intercession for them. Jesus not only saves us by his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, praise the name of the Lord, but by ever making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. He accomplishes his sacrifice and he applies it to us all the time. You are always acceptable to your God. Because of Jesus. Isn't that good news? When you find that you're not being, you know, the loving husband, when you're not being the respectful wife, what do? Well, you ratchet it up and get louder, right? No. So you win the argument. It's a power play. Or maybe you're one of those people that likes to tuck things away so that when the next argument comes up, you can hit them with this. Right? All that's fleshy. That's all fleshy. So, what should the Father do? Man, he should be praying his heart out always for himself and for those in his house. Now, that's a biblical pattern. Jesus makes intercession for us at the right hand of the Father at all times. He intercedes for his people on earth. Father, I pray for them that thou hast given me. Isn't that wonderful? He's saying, I'm your son. You sent me here. You are my Father. Whatever you tell me, I delight to do that. That's my food. That's my meat. That's the meat that I eat that you don't know of. It's my Father's will. I'm here to do that. And you gave me some people. That has been my errand the whole time. I came to get my bride. You promised me a bride. And I got her. I've given my life for her, but it doesn't stop there. It isn't only that his life's blood has been shed to wash away all her filthiness. He intercedes for her all the time. I mean, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like this. I've had to deal with myself on these matters. But are you interceding, men, for your wife all the time? At least on an extremely regular basis. Or do you just pray for her once in a while? Does she ever hear you praying for her? Does she ever hear that? Does she ever hear your voice? Oh God, thank you for my bride. Lord Jesus, your Father gave you a bride and you love her. You gave me a bride. I love her. Help me to pray for her. Help me to be faithful to pray for her spiritual well-being. Help me, oh God. Help me to be a head that she can respect. I'm not by nature. help me to be someone that she would desire to follow and submit to, rather than because I'm the man and you're the woman and you now must grovel. Thank you, patriarch. We've got plenty of those guys in history, and they have destroyed in the minds of many what male headship should be. That's the idea most people have. Grovel, woman, submit. That's the only, there's a lot of men that I've dealt with over years. That's the only verse in the Bible they know. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Useless in the kingdom. Useless in the kingdom. I tell you, friends, being like Christ is not possible except by the glorious grace of Christ. And one of the things that comes along with that is because we're aware of the fact that every day he keeps us by praying, by interceding for us at the Father's right hand. Some of that ought to be rubbing off on us. We're not going to be perfect. But I mean, do you only pray for your wife on special occasions? Happy birthday, sweetheart. Oh, Lord, give her another year. Amen. Where's the ice cream? Right. Or is it like, oh, Father, you've given me a partner on this journey to the celestial city. Lord, help me to love her. Help me to encourage her. Help me to build her up in the faith. Help me to be a model of loving Christ and being faithful to him. Or are you teaching her how to argue like you do? That's not any fun. But it happens. So let me say to you, what's the atmosphere in your house? Are you the priest? Are you the priest that intercedes for your beloved bride? Do you love her and pray for her? And does she know that? I mean, does she know that? Well, bring home the check. thank you. That's important. Bring that check home. But you need to pray for her. You need to pray for her. She needs to hear you pray for her. Your children need to hear you interceding for her. Father, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for my dear bride. Build her up in the faith. Encourage her. Make her a woman of prayer. Make her a woman of the word. I thank you, Lord, that she dresses modestly. I thank thee, O righteous Lord, that she's put up with me another day. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy. Help me to give myself for her well-being. Well, Jesus not only saves us by the cross, but by intercession. He intercedes for his people. Now he intercedes for them in glory. And you know why we will be in glory? Because he's interceding for us. He has taken his glorious sacrifice and he's applied it to us in every day. His very presence in heaven says, that weak one is going to make it. And that one's going to make it. Because that's my righteousness on them. And Father, I love them. I'm interceding for them. Peter, Satan has said, I want to sift that Peter fellow. The Lord said, I've prayed for you. When you come through on the other side, encourage your brothers. We ought to be interceding for our wives. We ought to be interceding for our children. In fact, we see this in Job, do we not? Job, it says, it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He had a sacrifice for every one of his children. Now, you didn't do that in 15 minutes, y'all. You didn't do that in 15 minutes. He had a sacrifice for every one of those children. They were burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And thus did Job continually. There's a lot of people that'll take those babies. They'll be in a church whether they sprinkle them or whether they just offer them up. Oh, Lord, we offer this child to you. Mm-mm. And from that particular point, they've done what they think they need to do. That's it. They've consecrated them. But no, Job continually offered sacrifices. He prayed for his children. and he offered sacrifices for their sins that they weren't even concerned about. Oh, pray. Fathers, you ought to be wearing out your knees for your wife and your children, let alone the lost, the lost of the world. Oh, we can pray. We can pray. Now, none of us can offer up ourselves as a sacrifice for our children or for our wives in the sense of being able to wipe away their sins. We can't do that. But we can point them to the one who's done that, right? We can point them to Christ. We can pray for our wives, our children, say, oh, children, oh, that you knew my Savior. I'm praying for you. Your mom and your dad aren't perfect here, but keep watching. You will see that even when we fail, we're looking to Jesus. We want you to do that. We can't give you a new heart, but He can. Well, pray with your children, pray for your children, pray in their presence, pray in secret, cry out to God. Thank God that when He answers prayer, and it should be a day of celebration when one of your children is converted. Christ intercedes for His family, so should we. Men, get on board if you're not. And if you are, praise God for you. May God strengthen you and build you up in the faith and continue to grow you in that. For those of you who are not there yet, get on board. Listen, it's a glorious thing to walk as Christ. Here's our last thoughts. We'll be finishing in just a moment. At number three, it's the Father's administration of Christ's authority. You know, it's to begin with, the administration of Christ's word as prophet, the intercession of Christ as priest for a father, and then finally the Father's administration of Christly authority. He's the king in His house. Now, that's true. He needs to be the most humble king anybody's ever seen, because he's not worthy of being a king. Not a man in here worthy of being a king, beginning right here behind the pulpit. But in God's mercy, He takes weak and feeble and sinful men and makes them kings. That was the promise of the Old Testament. I will make you kings and priests. In the New Testament, that's fulfilled in the kingdom. We're living in the kingdom now. Husbands and fathers are kings in their homes, not despots, not little antichrists, you know, not dictators, but humble kings. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. There's the model for the king. Now, He can rebuke. We'll see that. But at the same time, we need to understand what we are. Well, Jesus is the king. He's the sovereign over all things in heaven and earth, and He's the head of the church. He's the head of all families. So a father or a husband is to administrate Christ's rule over his household. Notice, he's to administrate Christ's rule as his representative over the household, not his own. A man must not rule according to his own flesh or his own perverse and self-centered desires. But he must govern according to the infallible word of God. When he does so, his children will learn a proper respect. Listen very carefully. When he does so, his children will learn a proper respect for authority. I can tell you, it's not true 100% of the time, but I can usually tell when children are being disciplined and when they're not, all by the way they respond to other adults. I mean, mom and dad, if you're letting them get away with blowing you off and you tell them to do something, they're going to do it to me when I say, stop running. But I can look at some of them and go, stop running, and they stop right dead in their tracks. I can tell you right then and there, it's not because they're afraid of me, but because they've been taught authority. All the crime that you see going on out there is by people who hate authority. When a man governs his children, he must teach them self-control. Oh, children love that, don't they? Don't they love self-control? When's dinner? Are we there yet? We just pulled out of the driveway. And we've got 15 hours to go. How long is that? It's eternity for you. Right? Listen, brethren, can't make some of these things light because most of us live through them. The fact of the matter is, real authority is important. Every husband, every father has God's authority. But it is not to be used sinfully. The easiest thing in the world to do is to destroy the boundaries for real authority. Authority is the easiest thing in the world to abuse. I mean, to abuse. I've watched wonderful and sweet people, I mean, men, you know, become elders and they become tyrants, just like 7-year-olds when you're out on the, watching on the playground or in the yard. You can tell one of them, all right, you're in charge here. And watch them become dictators over everybody. They will abuse that authority in a moment. Is that not true? And what do you think happens with husbands when they find out they're the head of the home? They better be humble men. They better figure out how to use that authority because they're going to answer to God for it. You don't have any authority of yourself. You have an authority delegated to you by God. You do not have absolute authority. God does. God does. He has absolute authority. We don't. And there are times when our authority can be contested if we are highly abusing it. It goes for elders. It goes for fathers. It goes for policemen. It goes for governors. It goes for mayors. It goes for your sergeant, your major. You know, I mean, if one guy's above you, he can take that authority and abuse it. Sisters to little sisters, or little brothers, or brothers to little sisters. Man, authority is very easy to abuse. But a man must not rule according to his flesh, not according to his own perverse and self-centered desires. When he does so, he perverts his children. When he teaches them according to the word of God, his children will learn a proper respect for authority. They will learn what is right, they'll learn what is wrong, and they'll learn that there are consequences to right and wrong decisions. If they're not paying for what they're doing, you are teaching them to be little criminals. They'll get away with what they can get away with. Don't you think for a second, oh, they're so sweet, I can't punish them. Well, God may put them in hell because you let them have their way. Now, I'm not talking about being oppressive. I'm talking about lovingly applying the authority that God has given you. They need to know that you love them so that when they break fellowship by their sin, they feel that. You want them one by your love, not by the crushing pounding that you use your authority for. Not going to work. Well, let's think for just a couple of minutes on the law of God and good citizens. The law of God forever preserves a father and a mother's rule and due respect. You hear that? The law of God forever preserves a father and mother's rule and due respect. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It is important to understand that the fifth commandment still stands. When children are disrespectful, they have broken the law which God gave a death penalty. Children that were incorrigible were to be put to death. That's a little hard to take. In our day, when they'll put you in jail sometimes, you know, for spanking your children, how astonishing that God says, no, you respect your mother and your father. That doesn't mean to be brutal to them. It doesn't mean to be hard on them. It means to govern them according to the word of God. Bless them when they do well. Punish them when you need to. But make sure you do it wisely and with great love. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, makes this appeal to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles saying to Gentiles, the fifth commandment from the Jewish law. It's right here, which is the first commandment with promise. Whatever one's theological view may be of the relation between the Christian life and the Ten Commandments, Paul clearly understood the fifth commandment to be in force, and that we should instruct our children and discipline them according to it. I have a dear friend who has children. We thank God that they all made professions of faith in Christ. And he and I were talking about this issue of how we apply authority and all of that stuff, as pastors generally tend to do. And I said, what was your method for dealing with your children? He said, oh man, I'm simple. I'm just real simple. One, love them. Two, work them. Three, discipline them. He said, that's all I did. You can remember that. Love them according to the word of God. Don't idolize them. Two, work them hard and discipline them. It is quite amazing what you see when that happens. Well, we're not doing a study on child rearing this evening, but let me say this. If children do not learn to respect authority in your home, they're not going to respect other authorities. They're not. Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Well, I will hop down to our last thought, and then we'll be done because it will be the last one. If you'll give me just a couple of more minutes, we'll be finished. The last one is the idea of law of God, the law of God and discipline. All right, the law of God and good citizens, the law of God and discipline. Our children must learn that their ideas and actions have consequences. It is not enough for a father to simply inform his children what God's word says. He must also enforce God's word when his children are disobedient. This is what Christ has commanded in his children. Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 3, and numerous other passages. God disciplines his children. Everybody's got this idea that God's this big old puffy Santa Claus-like guy. Oh, I just love everybody. They're not reading the scriptures. Christ himself warned the church at Ephesus. Jesus, the God of love, said to the church at Ephesus that it must repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Tells them twice. There won't be a church anymore. There won't be a witness for Christ anymore. Church at Pergamos, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them. That's those that are holding false doctrine. I will come and fight against those in my church that are teaching false doctrine. This is Jesus, the resurrected Lord of glory, the Prince of love. He goes on to say, to Thyatira, they had permitted a false prophetess named Jezebel to corrupt the congregation. And Jesus, the God of love, says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And that appears to be, when it says children, there appears to be those that are following her doctrine. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That's when we want to say mercy. Yes. My best works aren't going to win me anything but a trip to the woodshed. Well, we could go on. I have a number of other verses for that. But the point should be clearly made. Jesus the King, Jesus the head of his church, loves his people. He loved them so that he died for them and rose again the third day to wash away all of their sins and to bring them into glory with him. Oh, Father, I will that those which thou have given me may be with me where I am. He wants us to be with him. But he's going to chasten us down here if we're not obeying. That's like a good father. So here's our conclusion. The importance of establishing Christ's rule in the home simply cannot be exaggerated. But it must always be a rule of love, a rule of grace, a rule of mercy, a rule of firmness, a rule of righteousness. There are times when you got to be firm. But those children need to know your love so clearly that they understand that the lesson in friction that they're getting is because you love them. A godly father will be a provider, a preserver, and a protector. He is a spiritual barometer. He is the spiritual barometer in the house. The chief theologian, the humble ruler of his household. When he is biblically faithful and God is pleased to bless his efforts, there will be a sense of order, godly order in his home. That doesn't mean that all the children from the time they're 2 years old and up act like they're little soldiers. I'm going to give you some hope. Right? But what it means is that there's an order and they're learning it. Why should we do this? Well, first of all, obviously for the glory of God. When a father biblically advances the kingdom of Christ in his home, there is a Christness about the house. It's all full of imperfect people, sinful people in that house. But there's something about the Savior's presence and pleasure about it. Families of children are a little more rambunctious than the others, but that we're not comparing each other to the other. We're saying, I'm keeping order in my house. Make sure you've got that order. That takes a lot of work. Even when you only have one. I asked my mom about that. So, I will say that the kingdom of God came in its seed form at the first coming of Christ. It will be brought to its full consummation at his glorious return. Between now and then, a father, a husband, as the head of the home, has the loving and sober responsibility to establish Christ's rule in his home, which will bear much fruit to their good and to the glory of God. By his faith in Christ, by his faithful administration of Christ's kingdom, by word, prayer, and Christ-like headship, the Father will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He will be a blessing to his wife and to his children. He will command his children and they and his household after him, and blessed of God, they shall keep the way of the Lord. He will order his home according to God's creation of male and female, and thus influence the nations and their future for good. And he will strengthen the church of Christ, and the church that Christ is building. You have healthy families. You have healthy churches. May every father that hears this through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ administer our Lord's rule in their homes by faith in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, according to the Word of God, to God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your mercy. I know your children are weary. Please bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand with me. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's go in the name of the God of hope.